passage for the text that I'm going to preach today is going to be in verses 6 through 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And so let me read to you. I'm going to back up a little bit as we've been looking in verses 4 and on for the last several weeks now. Let me read to you beginning in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Father, we pray that you would bless this time of meditation in your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word and see the glory that is there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, we now see this passage that we've looked at that tells us, first of all, back in verse 4, as you come to him. And so as we've reminded ourselves the last 4 weeks, I'll remind us again, nothing in this world, no opposition and no trial, is to keep us from being laser focused on drawing near to Jesus. So I pray that today you are drawing near to Jesus, that we are praying for one another to draw near to Jesus, even in this trial that's going on in the world around us. But 1 Peter has already addressed the trials there, and these trials can be things like we're going through with the health crisis, but it can also be, very often that we'll see in the Scriptures, trials because we are followers of Christ specifically, and because even as the world rejected him, so they will reject us. And so we've seen over the last few weeks that we are a part of a work that is much greater than just our daily grind is. And what a reminder now that our daily grind has basically reached a grinding halt. The reason we are here is for so much more than just our jobs, just our entertainment, just our sports, just our hobbies. But we are here because we are being built up as a spiritual house. That's what we saw here back in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And over the last few weeks, we've seen how this is the promised new covenant temple. What Ephesians says, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And so be reminded of that. That's what we are here about. But now we begin to see this passage go on and talk about how the world has rejected Christ. The nation of Israel that Jesus was born as part of the race of the Jewish race, they rejected him. Even though he was this choice stone, they rejected him. And anybody today that rejects Christ, the stone that we're going to study today, is bringing upon themselves the wrath and the judgment of God. So we're going to be looking at that aspect of this today. And then next week, we're going to see the very end of verse 8, which reminds us that this isn't just that the world's out of control. This isn't that anything surprising God. This is as his sovereign plan has brought to be. But today, we're going to look at this quote from the 118th Psalm that you see here on my screen. It's highlighted here. It stands in Scripture. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." This, as I just mentioned, is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. This passage is quoted by our Lord in the Gospels. This passage is quoted by Paul in Romans 9. This passage is quoted by Peter in the book of Acts as he is proclaiming what is happening now that Jesus has been crucified, that he has been raised from the dead, and that the resurrected Lord has ascended into heaven and is enthroned in glory, ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for his feet. This passage is quoted there in that sermon. And this passage is quoted here in Peter's letter that we've been reading. What a passage of scripture from the Psalms to be quoted in all of these very important times and moments. And we're going to be thinking about it today. It's a familiar quote. I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's a familiar quote, but I have to admit to you, I read this quote far too lightly. It's too familiar to me, and I miss the devastation of this quote. A cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2 goes on to say, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. Verse 8 says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Found a quote from Spurgeon that I thought I would read to you to hopefully help bring back what this verse, what this passage of scripture ought to be like, that we do not take it too lightly. Spurgeon says this when he's preaching on this very passage, and he begins his sermon kind of picturing a ship that is wrecked at sea. He says the following: yonder is a wreck after a terrible storm, and all that remains is what was once a fine vessel. And in this wreckage lashed to the mast, I see clinging a number of men and women, almost frostbitten with the cold and drenched through and through with salty water. But there goes a lifeboat to them, so I trust that all soon will be well, that they will be rescued from their perilous position. I am absolutely certain of one thing with regard to those who are clinging to the poor wreckage of this ship, that there is not a man among them who will raise any objection to being saved. No, it doesn't matter what their position was in their life, what their habits were, what their personal tastes were, or anything else. They will all be equally glad, and they will welcome that friendly lifeboat. And they will be taken aboard this vessel of mercy. Yet it is not a strange thing, dear friends, that when poor humanity has become a total wreck and poor souls are clinging to a sinking ship with the hopes that must certainly be disappointed, that when Jesus Christ appears within hail, willing and able to save them to the uttermost, there are multitudes who raise all sorts of objections to being saved by him. For they think he is not the sort of Savior that they would like to have. They think that his way of saving sinners is not the one of which they approve. Or they raise all manner of difficulties which they invent, which they imagine to be evidences of their own wisdom, but which are really only proofs of their own folly and vanity. They prefer to be lost and in danger rather than to be saved by such a Savior in the way that he is ordained. I think that lengthy but important quote from Spurgeon helps bring me back to the meaning of our text. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's actually going to be next week that we're going to really look at this stumbling, that we're really going to consider how men reject Christ and why they do so, and to see how this could still be in the plan and purposes of God, that we see rejection of Christ going on, not just in the days when our Savior walked the earth, not just in the days shortly after Pentecost when the early church is being rejected, but still today. God is in control. But today, I want us to take a little bit of a a happier journey, perhaps, if you will. And I want us to consider this quote from the psalm, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone choice and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Remember what Peter has already told us back in chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. I want us to look in Zechariah today. And I want us to look at one of the prophets here that is so clearly talking about this very thing, this fulfillment of Psalm 118 that is now fulfilled in Christ, which we, holding forth the gospel, proclaim to others. So I want you to turn to Zechariah 1. I'm going to share it on the screen here. If I paste it in the right thing. Zechariah 1. And we're going to look here in a moment at verse 12 and onward, but let me give you a real quick couple sentence introduction. Zechariah and Haggai both deal with an encouragement for the Jewish exiles that have now returned to Jerusalem in the Old Testament story. There is encouragement for them to rebuild the temple. But two things are absolutely clear. Even in this encouragement for them to rebuild the temple, their sin still is the greatest thing standing in the way. Not the nations around them, not the turmoil of the city, not the poverty that they're living in. That's not the obstacle. The obstacle is their sin. And a second thing is absolutely clear as you read Zechariah, as you read Haggai. God is going to do a work that overcomes their sin. But not only is it greater than their sin, it's greater than the physical temple that they were working on. These prophets are revealing what Peter said the prophets were searching diligently. They were saying what is to be fulfilled in our lives through the risen Lord Jesus. There is something far greater going on in the prophets, a temple that is the true dwelling place of God that you and I enjoy, and a work that God is doing that impacts not just that little plot of land in Jerusalem, but the entire earth. In other words, this hope is messianic and what we have in Christ. So you're there in Zechariah chapter 1. Look in verses 12. I'll read 12 through 16. And just read some of these passages that really declare this hope. First of all, in verse 12. "Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked to me. So the angel who talked to me said to me, Cry out thus, says the Lord of hosts. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." Boy, in this passage, we see a people that are still in the midst of the difficulty of their sin that is preventing them from seeing this wonderful work of God. We see a promise of God's mercy being revealed here. And it is a glorious thing. Note that the passage says, "I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion." In the passage that Peter quotes, that Peter quoted back when he was proclaiming in his sermon just shortly after Pentecost happened. And this same passage of scripture that Peter now is writing to be dispersed where all of these believers are, is referencing how God says, I am laying in Zion a stone. This all of a sudden focus upon Zion as this place of God's prophecies to be fulfilled, and very much in our hearts, as Hebrews says, you, dear believer, have come to where? Zion. We see the promise that God is exceedingly jealous for this work that He is going to be doing for His glory to be displayed in Zion. And notice also in the passage how it says, I, the Lord, have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house, catch that, my house shall be built up in it. Remember what Peter says in verse 4, that we are being dwelt up into a house, a dwelling place. I am putting before you that the words of Zechariah are being fulfilled when Peter says, as he said earlier, the prophets were trying to understand what this is, how it's being fulfilled in you, dear believer in the gospel. This house, what a wonderful thing. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what we looked at last week. And we see this foreshadow of it here in Zechariah chapter 1. So we see that here in Zechariah chapter 1. But now let's look down in chapter 2 and go down to verses 10 and 11. Let me read to you these two verses. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst. Stop there for a minute. I'll keep reading this in a moment. But even we that are scattered now ourselves, even we that are gathered here electronically, online, and hearing each other's voices, and we've earlier saw each other's faces, and we'll see them again later, God is dwelling in our midst. The building that we were meeting in, not the physical temple of God. We have become the dwelling place of God. What Zechariah has said here in verse 11, and I will dwell in your midst, is happening in us. I pray there's worship where you are. And praise. For this work is happening not only here in Jackson County and Johnson County and Cass County, not only here in Missouri and Kansas, not only in Montana, where we have some joining us today, but throughout the world. I will dwell in your midst. The passage goes on, I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. Insert Ephesians chapter 1 right here. I won't go into a discourse about that, but here we see just wonderful things. The Lord says, I will dwell in your midst. It says, in many nations shall know the Lord. Back there in verse 10, verse 11, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. Remember what Peter said, and we're going to see this later in Peter, but we've referenced it several times. 1 Peter 2:9. Let me read that as you are just watching these words here on the screen. Many nations shall join themselves together to the Lord in that day. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, hear that word mercy, now you have received mercy. Oh, what a joy there is to see this work. And I hope you see this work that was prophesied in Zechariah for a people that once were not God's people from all these nations are now gathered together, and now they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, and God dwells with them, and he has come to this place with his mercy. We'll carry on a little bit further in Zechariah to chapter 3, verse 8. Jump down here on this, and hopefully you're seeing the screen here as well. And in verses 8 and 9, let me read to you. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. The branch. This, the prophetic, well, I'll get there in a minute. Let me keep reading. I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, wait a minute, what? On the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity, the sin of this land in that day. Not only are there connections between Zechariah and this idea of God bringing his mercy to the land and 1 Peter and the idea of the priesthood being at work and the building up of this temple, this spiritual temple in which God himself will dwell with us in his mercy. But in Zechariah, we see a stone coming in focus. And the stone is the branch, clearly identified with the promised Messiah of the Old Testament prophets. This stone is the branch, the Messiah, the Davidic king that's promised. And here in this passage, we see this stone come to focus. And I'm going to prep you for some passages we're going to see later. Again, Zechariah and Haggai are written to talk about the rebuilding of a temple. This stone is the final part. It both begins and it ends with it. There is no reason to build this temple apart from this stone, but this is the capstone. And I'll offer a little bit of a challenge. I know most of our English translations in the New Testament have the word cornerstone, and you can come away with wonderful, beautiful truth viewing it as kind of that cornerstone that you put on a building and it forms this 90-degree angle right on the edge that it's built from in modern architecture, and everything goes forth from that there. In ancient structures, it wasn't the corner, lower corner of the building that everything was based off of. It was, everything was based to support what went on top. It was something that was one of the most difficult parts of any construction project. And you can look at the ancient wonders of the world and see how did those things get built. But here in this temple, which Ezekiel and others are going to emphasize is so big, so large that you can't even measure it, a challenge was before them to know, how are we going to finish this structure? How is this temple going to be built if it's so large that we can't fathom it? If we have no foundations that can hold it, and we're somehow going to take this capstone, this stone of inheritance, as it's called, which means the stone that the building was designed for, who it was designed for, who owned it. How is this stone going to be placed on top of the building to finalize the structure and to declare the glory of this structure? This was a problem. I mentioned earlier that the sin of the people was a problem, yes, but God says, I'm going to bring away their iniquity in a day. And this construction project was larger than they could ever even fathom, something beyond. And here is this stone that is before them. And I love the fact that it says a single stone, and I will engrave its description. I will remove the iniquity of the land in this day. Let's carry it on. Let's go down to chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And we're going to see the answer to this predicament. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, this stone is in place here. Now remember, Peter's referenced this stone. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, then he said to me, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of what? Grace. Grace to this stone. Here's the beautiful picture. This prophetic temple is going to be built, and there's going to be a stone. And as the people, the redeemed of God, whose iniquities have been removed, as they see this capstone of this new living temple of which they're a part of, are being constructed, and they see the stone of inheritance being brought, the capstone, the top stone, all of those people will recognize one incredible thing at that time. Not by my words, not by my power, by God's Spirit, and by His mercy. I hope you're hearing the gospel. I hope you're saying that we can't do any of this. We can't write ourselves of our own works. We can't do any of this, not by our strength, not by our power, but only by His Spirit drawing us to Himself are we saved through the gospel. Only by His Spirit is this body, the body of Christ, being built up. Only by His Spirit will we all glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, the mercy of God. How wonderful that we as the church being built up as this living temple to proclaim the mercy of God every time we gather to worship, every time we think of a risen Savior, and every time we see His work within us in the body. Grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for those things. One last passage. I'm going to skip all the way down to Zechariah 14 to do this. In Zechariah 14 and verse 8. There's another prophetic reference here. On that day, living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem. Living waters. Half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer and in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and His name one. Living waters. From John 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it was that is saying to you, give me drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave to us a well and drank from it Himself, as did His sons and His livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks that water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There will be living waters shall flowing from out of Jerusalem, out everywhere, and the Lord will be king over the earth. Peter, the very one who proclaimed that first sermon at Pentecost, as he proclaimed the pouring out of the Spirit, the coming of God's grace through the gospel, said these words, this Jesus God raised up, And of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. I love that phrase, being poured out, as if the living waters are starting there as the gospel goes forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus the Lord and Christ. The Lord will be the King over all of the earth. So Peter says, oh, I did it again. Technology gets in the way. Let me show on your screens from 1 Peter 2. Remember the command, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Do you see now how, in light of this grand, glorious temple, this dwelling place of God that we're being built into, those things, just push them all aside. They mean nothing. But come to him as living, who is the living stone. And you yourselves, like a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone or a top stone, a choice stone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Dear friends, I'll leave you with this. Trust in the Lord Jesus. We're going to look next week at what it means to reject him, at what it means to be placing yourself at odds with him, to turn away from him and to despise his holy name. Please, 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 whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So whoever is listening to my words now, whoever is struggling with sin and fear and doubt, wondering what's going on and how you will protect yourself, not just from health issues in this world, financial issues in this world, but ultimately from the judgment seat of Christ, if you trust him, if you believe that God has raised up Jesus from the dead after he was crucified because he had given his life as a sacrifice for your sins, but death could not hold him because he is God himself. He is the God over everything. And he is risen from the dead and he has ascended on high into glory. And he is ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for his feet. And if you repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior, you will not be ashamed either. But you will find in Christ Jesus a Savior, a risen Savior. If you bow to him as Lord, you will find a Master who bids you to do what is good and holy and wonderful always, and will use you to minister to others and to shine forth the light of Christ down into this world filled with darkness, and you will see his kingdom extend. Oh, turn to Jesus, I pray. Please join me as I pray.